Turn, please, if you would, to the book of Psalms, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 39. 39th Psalm. We will read verse 3 through verse 7, which is our text for today. Psalm 39, verse 3. It's a psalm of David, and he says, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. "Surely, even or every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee." All of us know that life holds its blessings and its conflicts. We all know that such things may come upon us unexpectedly. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Well, this past week, I have once again been reminded of the uncertainty of life. An acquaintance of ours left the Saturday to go on a motorcycle trip, and he came up missing, and they found him Monday on the side of the road, and he had died of natural causes. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that when he set out, he planned on returning. He nor his family had any idea that they would not see each other again. Life is uncertain. Tornadoes come without warning. Floods sweep across rain-soaked areas. Earthquakes hit with surprise. Tsunamis arise with short notice. Fire burns in the night when the family is asleep. Suddenly, the heart stops beating, and for no apparent reason, life is uncertain. These verses of David remind me of how difficult life really is. They also give instruction on its brevity and an encouragement wherein we may find hope. May we be mindful of the words of David as found in this section of God's Word as we consider our subject today. And of course, the title of my message is "Life is Uncertain." You know it to be true. Life is uncertain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house and those who are able to be with us. And Lord, we ask that you would just speak to each of our hearts today. That, Father, we might consider our lives and to cast our care upon you because you care for us. And, Lord, we know that life has its blessings and life has its problems and its ills, and life ceases all too soon and sometimes without any warning at all. So, Lord, help us to be mindful of these things that we might be better servants because of it. And we do pray if there's any here today that is lost, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ, that they too would reckon the matter of a short life, and it could cease it and stop at any time. That, and God, then they would be unprepared for eternity. I pray that you would convict the sinner today, that they might be saved, and we who are saved might be strengthened. We commit this to you today. We honor you. We love you. And Lord, just to help us to turn to you. And we commit this to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think from our text today, what I consider to be life is uncertain. Look into verse 3 and notice, first of all, that David is troubled about life. He says, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." And what we have here, and you can look at the first two verses if you wish. David is considering the path of the wicked and the wicked that stand before him. And he just determined he's not going to address anything about that. He's not going to say anything. And so he keeps his peace, but it still stirs his heart. He's troubled over what the wicked have done and how they stand in his presence. But yet, if you look at the latter part of the chapter, from our text following, he talks about the things in his own life and the cares that have come upon him and the sufferings. David, I'll tell you, when you look at David, David did not have an easy road in this life. Before he became king, he was on the run for 10 years and threatened by Saul. It was just a very difficult life. As king, he still had heartaches and trouble, family issues, all sorts of things that came upon him. And so what we have in the text is an expression of David talking and reflecting upon the heartache and the trials and the troubles, the evil people, the pain that has come upon him, the sickness and perhaps the heartache. And he says, these things have troubled me. He didn't say much about them, but our text says that while he was musing on them, he was reflecting. His heart was hot. His fire burned within. He was stirred up. One of the commentators said about the idea that my heart was hot within me, he says, with envy at the prosperity of the wicked men and with impatience of his own afflictions. With the idea of how that fire burned, he says, the fire of passion, anger, and resentment while meditating on his own adversity and the prosperity of others. David was having it rough, and he was in a bad situation. And though he tried not to say anything about it, he was just so burdened about it that he ended up speaking. We'll note that in just a second. But you know, I'm reminded of Asaph. Turn over to Psalm 73. Asaph was a fellow, a servant of the Lord, but he became troubled at one point in his life because he was really looking at the wrong thing. And these verses will just briefly express a little bit of Asaph's problem. In Psalm 73, he says, "Behold," in verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." As he looked around, he saw all the people that were ungodly gaining ground. They were prosperous. Things were going good with them. But when he considered his own situation, things weren't so good. So he says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." And so Asaph, he comes around to the right perspective a little later on in that psalm, in Psalm 73. But it's just the idea, he got his eyes off God and his eyes upon himself. He compared his situation with the people of the world that run godly, and he got discouraged. He was despondent. He says, I'm serving God, and this is just a waste of time. Well, David is kind of going through a little bit of that kind of thing as he compares his life to those that are lost and the ungodly and what they achieve and even the sufferings that he's going through. So as you turn back to our text in Psalm 39, and in verse 3, we find that David is troubled about life. Another commentator made this statement, and I quote, "He gave vent to his pent-up feelings in the language which follows. Even though there was a feeling of murmuring and complaining, he sought relief in stating his real difficulties before God and in seeking from him direction and support." And so David is bothered and he speaks. So we have verse 4. And David, what we find in verse 4 is that David looks for the end of his misery. He says in verse 4, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." This is a statement of saying, you know what, my life is so full and I'm so bothered that I just assume it would be over. He's looking for the end of that, and we'll explain that a little bit further in just a few moments. But, you know, aren't you made to think of Job? Remember Job as he suffered in a great capacity there? And we know that he said he just longed for death. In fact, he got to the place, he said, "Oh, that I would never even have been born, that I would die from the womb, it would have been better off." But Job hastened and longed for death. God didn't grant him death. God granted him life and granted him healing and blessed him twice as much as that he had before. But when he was going through the thick of it now, he said, "Oh, that I was just gone." Paul kind of had that sentiment. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said that that life was so difficult upon him that he was pressed out of measure, that they despaired even of life. Yeah, the Apostle Paul. But he also said that he had a sentence of death in themselves, and so they were just willing to suffer for the Lord's sake. But the idea that they would despair even of life, have you ever been gone through the mill and suffered so much that you just kind of think, man, I just wish this would be over? That's kind of where we find David here. He says that, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, to know how frail that it is, that frail is, what time I have here. It is that when I shall cease to be. He knows that it's going to be very brief, and he just kind of wants it to be over with. In one aspect, it may be understood that he is being rash, and he desired to know the end of his wretched life. I'm quoting from a commentator now. That he might begin to reckon the days till death should put a finish to his woe. But then there is also a better meaning, and so the commentator expresses this. The psalmist would know more of his shortness of life, that he might better bear its transient ills, and herein we may safely kneel with him, uttering the same petition. It was his desire that he would be taught anew of the life that was measured out to him by wisdom, and that it was not a matter of chance. Now really, when you think about it, as you face your trials and troubles of life, and you might even despair of life, and you might say, boy, I kind of wish this were over. In one aspect, we want to exit from this, but in the other aspect, we see that we can endure it because it is so brief. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. So there's two views of which may be expressed here. But it's the also the measure of the days is in David's mind. God, this just is not something that happens at random, but you deal that out to me. So he wanted to know what time he had left. Another commentator said it is equivalent to a prayer that he might know when these sufferings, when a life full of sorrow would come to an end. So you can kind of step into that if you've had any trouble or trial in your life. You can identify with David, can't you? And David is troubled about his life, and he tries not to say anything about it, but he just really ends up having to speak about that. So he pours his heart out before the Lord, which is always a good thing to do. And he looks for the end of his misery. And we see that in verse 4. Now if you look into verse 5, what happens? David continues and he expresses our days as a handbreadth. And this is what we're more familiar with and a little bit of what I was leaning toward in the introduction, because he says in verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Life is short, is it not? I'm going to give you three verse references I'm going to ask you to turn to. Turn, if you would, please, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. My days are as a handbreadth. And if you say, well, I've lived a long life and I've known people that lived a long life, well, you can also pick up the next phrase where he says, and mine age is as nothing before thee. If you think you lived a long life, if you think that even when Adam lived, he lived 930 years, Methuselah lived 969 years, and you say, that's a long time. Yes, it is compared to the length of life that we live in our society, but compared to God, it is nothing. And David says, my life is as a handbreadth. I've asked you to turn to James chapter 4. James expresses it this way in verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Which one of us have not seen the steam rise up from the stove, you know, whether you're boiling eggs or when they used to have tea kettles and things like that, and the steam would come up as you're cooking? You see it, and then it disappears. James says our life is like that. Appears as a vapor, just for a little while, and then it disappears. Go over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe a page or two to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 24, Peter, as he expresses the salvation that he has in Christ and all that, and how he was saved, makes a comparison about life. He says in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's the way life is. You know, it just doesn't last very long. As hard as these ladies work on putting in these flowers out in the flower bed, and they're so beautiful and wonderful, you know what? It only lasts sometimes for a day or two, a week or two. And what happens? It grows up, and it flowers, and then it fades away. Anybody that's ever planted any kind of flower or plant understands that those things just grow up and then they perish. We ended up with some sort of flower in our backyard. I have no idea. It kind of looks like one of these out here. We don't know where it came from, but the thing grew up. It looks kind of exotic and had this flower. It's gone now. Only lasted a couple weeks. But that's the way our life is. The grass grows up and it withers and it passes away. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, if you need some help finding it. You need to understand, my friend, that our life is very, very short. Some are shorter than others, and some are longer than others. But it's compared to as a vapor. It's compared to as plants that grow up, and then they just fade away in the heat of the day and through the time of withering. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, Solomon in his wisdom writes, and he says in verse 12, "For who knoweth what is good for the man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" And Solomon compared it to life as a shadow. Shadows don't last very long, do they? But we look, as you go to our text, that David expresses the matter of his heartache and his trouble and his trial. And he desires that life would be at an end and that he would be able to deal with it while he was still living. But he goes on into verse 5 and he says, "But I realize that my life is not just as a handbreadth." By the way, that's the four fingers without the thumb. As a handbreadth, generally about 5 to 6 inches. And for you ladies, it'd be a smaller thing, would it not? So David says, hey, life is very short. And certainly, life compared with God is as nothing. I mean, it's gone, isn't it? The older I get, time just seems to pass by oh so quickly. This seems to come and go. And it won't be long that I'll be pushing up in the older years, you know. And I'll look back and I'll go, what happened to it all? Just goes by, doesn't it? Well, we don't know the length of our life on top of it. I may not have tomorrow, to my knowledge. I don't know what a day may bring forth. Today may be my last. Today may be yours. And David expresses here that his life is as a handbreadth. And so that reminds us of the uncertainty of life. Now, I've already mentioned to you in the introduction and also in the expression of David about the problems and the affairs of life and life itself with all of its sorrows, but definitely within death. And the emphasis I want to give to you that life is just uncertain. We just don't know. So here today, you might be lost and you say, well, I know I need the Savior, but I'm going to wait until I'm up in years. I'm going to wait until right before I die. You don't know when that's going to be. You might not have a deathbed experience. Many people do not. You take a big risk of saying, well, I'm just going to put it off. I know I need Christ, but not today. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. You don't know what today will bring or tomorrow will bring. Life is very, very short. Now, of course, I want to submit unto you four general areas to express to you that life is uncertain. By no means am I trying to discourage you. I don't want you to be down in the mouth and your chin on the floor and all that. But I think it's necessary for us to be reminded that life is uncertain, lest we become arrogant and haughty about the time that we have and that we might misuse it or just put things off. Medical affliction can come at any time, can't it? Now, we've seen many travel that road, whether the medical affliction just lasts for a time or it takes them in death. But it happens, and it often comes without warning. Natural disasters, we see it over and over and over, and it seems so much so lately. And we see that as end-time prophecy, and I'm not going to try to be a prophet and say, well, the Lord's coming back this week or next. But I'll tell you, these things seem to have multiplied, haven't they? The earthquake in Turkey just this last week or so ago. The miners trapped in cave-ins. The tsunami in Japan back in January. On and on and on. I mean, there are just troubles and trials. All the time it just comes, doesn't it? People are hurting and people die. Life is uncertain. It could happen to us today. You say, oh, not with the Madrid Fault over here. Well, we're sitting on the Madrid Fault. They expect earthquakes any time. They're having them in West Virginia and out in Oklahoma and everywhere else. But we're coming around to it, aren't we? Could it happen? Could a major earthquake hit in our area today? Absolutely. Could it cause great devastation? Could it cause pain and heartache? Absolutely. Could it bring death? Yes, it can. It certainly can. You think about how windy it is out there, wind gusts 30, 40 miles an hour. Haven't you seen those times? People driving down the road, wind blows a branch off a tree, crushes the car with the branch, kills somebody. I mean, who figures that out? Nobody does. Nobody plans on that. Medical affliction, natural disaster. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm just trying to remind you. And every time you get in the car, it's always a risk, isn't it? Especially if I'm on the street. No, I try to be a safe driver, but I can be risky sometimes. But you know what? You look at the news, you watch the newspaper, nearly every day, not every day, but nearly every day, somebody dies on the streets of Memphis from a vehicle accident. In some form or other. One or two or three. You remember the guy down in Germantown last year that was out getting his mail? And a guy came around the corner and lost control and ran over the guy getting his mailbox, getting mail out of his box. He wasn't even in the car. He's on the side of the road. And we hear people getting hit and run all the time. It happens. It can happen at any time. I remember hearing a story of a guy driving down through Mississippi, and he was just driving down the interstate, and they were bush hogging along the side of the road, and one of the blades came off the bush hog, flew up, went through the car, went and hit the guy and killed him. Now, how risky is that? You can't plan on that. You never know how that's going to happen. When I run the streets of Memphis, you got to watch the intersections and all the driveways and all that. And I've had some people that tried to run me over a few times. But you know, I'll tell you the truth. If I'm out running on the street and some car loses control and wipes me out while I'm happen to be at that right spot, you can just say, you know what? God wanted to take him home. Because what's the odds of that? Me being in the right spot where that guy is just going to pull off the street. Point is, we don't know when we're going to go. Life is very uncertain. And then you think of the last general area I just want to submit. We're very familiar with this in our society as well. Just the acts of violence. I mean, the news is filled with shootings and knifings and all kinds of crime and all that kind of thing. The domestic violence. You just never know what's going to happen. You could be a crime victim tomorrow. I could be a crime victim tomorrow. Laura could get robbed at the bank. I mean, you just never do know. Right? Well, we don't expect things like that to happen. But they can. And they do. Life is uncertain. And David said it's just like a handbreadth. Well, how are we going to react to that? How are we going to respond to that? How do they react to it? Look into verse 5. And to notice the last part of that verse. What we find here, as David mentions, the uncertainty of our lives and the how it's just like a handbreadth compared to God, life is as nothing. But notice that last statement. We need to realize that man, what man is as a man is. Or man as men. He says, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Man in his very best is vain. He's empty. The idea here is that he's always that way. You know, a man apart from God is always empty. It's always useless. It's always just a vain show, as is described in the next part of the text. Vanity of vanities. You look at, read Ecclesiastes, and Solomon speaks about the vanity of life. And the guy had power, he had fame, he had wealth, he had all of it, and he looked at life, examined life. He had more wisdom than anybody outside of God himself. And he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Life is vain. And David says, you know what? Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. It's just empty. He continues with the description on in verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Man as men, and I say this as apart from God, because apart from God, this is exactly true. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Look as he describes it there in verse 6 regarding the events of life. Every man walks in a vain show. It's just a shadow. It's just not even there. A vain show. It's empty. It's just wishful thinking. Man walks like that. That's when they're apart from God. They have no direction. They have no guidance. And so they're always vain, and man walks in the vain show. And so the things of life, it's just only appearance. He says, surely they are disquieted in vain. The concern, the worry over things about life, they're disquieted. They're anxious. They're upset. They worry. They toil. Why? It's all going to be an empty thing anyway. That's man without God. It's just vanity. They walk in a vain show. They're disquieted in vain. It's just not going to accomplish anything. He says in the latter part of the verse, these two things, and it will separate it out. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. What does man do? Man does as he thinks. He heaps up riches. That's the common goal of men, isn't it? Get money, get money. We can have money because money buys everything for us. And everything that we want can be bought with money. And so the man who's a vain man walking through life and just making a show of things, he's all upset and it's not going to accomplish anything. He's heaping up riches. thinks that's what's going to happen, but you'll notice the next problem with that. He knows not who shall gather them. The fact of the matter is, one of these days is going to be gone. He's going to die. He's going to leave it all behind. And what has he done with his life? One of the commentators said, and I quote, "Some rise early and sit up late, and yet eat the bread of sorrow. And if they gain their point, yet do not find the pleasure and satisfaction in them they promised themselves and expected." Isn't that true? You see people in life, and they just work and toil and strive, and when they get there, they find out it's not all it was cracked up to be. That's why it's not surprising when you see these people that have everything that life has to offer, taking their own lives in suicide, or wasting it with drugs and alcohol and immorality and things like that, because they're empty inside. Yet they've had everything life could give. And that's what David is expressing here, that man, it's just empty. It's always that way. And it's the idea of, well, is that all there is to life? And when you think about it, if you see what David is talking about the wickedness and then his own problems and troubles, and he says, it just bothered me to my heart. It troubled me. And then, of course, we just end up and die. It's no wonder people are discouraged. You think discouragement must come. And yet, as I've even mentioned, and you're welcome to turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We look at life, we examine society, we see our own experience and existence. We might come to the same conclusion as David and as others. And yet I think of this text in Ecclesiastes. I've already mentioned to you, Solomon in his wisdom examined life and said everything is vain. But at the end of his text, he says in Ecclesiastes 12, his conclusion is this, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. When you look at life, examine life, and I'll tell you, you can get discouraged. He says, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14 talks about how God's going to bring everything into judgment. But the idea is here, fear God, keep His commandments. Life is vain apart from God. So man as men, it's all vanity. But look into our text. Go back to Psalm 39 and look at verse 7. David expressed the vanity of man and their attempts, their confidence. But yet David said in verse 7, now this is man with God. Now get this, if you forget this and you miss this point, you are going to be discouraged. You are going to be put out. But find the answer here. David said, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. David said, man looks at the things of life. That's just a vain show. Man is upset about all the things in their life. They bother and they're bothered and they toil and they fret. Even if they get all the riches, it's still just going to pass to somebody else. What are they looking for? What is their hope? What is their confidence? But David says, what is mine? David looks to the sovereign God. That's who he looks toward. And I encourage you, so must we. When you examine life and you think about what you see and what you experience in the perhaps the heartache and the trouble, and perhaps you're discouraged, and perhaps you're saying, boy, I wish my life was kind of done. And you kind of have the outlook of David, or maybe even Paul or Job. What should be your priority? David says, now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. That's man with God. Man without God is a vain thing. It's an empty show. It's nothing. It's as a shadow. But man with God. David says, my hope is in Thee. Again, a commentator said, and Lord, now Lord, what wait I for? In reference to the text, he says, look for or expect in this view of things. What do I look for in life? Not long life, since the days of man are so short, and his age is nothing. Not help from man, since he is altogether vanity. Not riches and honor, since they are such poor, fading, and perishing things. But the glories of another world and the enjoyment of the Lord Himself, both in this and in that. He says, my hope is in Thee. The psalmist now returns to himself and comes to his right mind and to a right way of judging and acting, making the Lord the object of his hope and trust, expecting all good things, grace and glory alone from Him. And this is the hope which makes not ashamed. End of quote. All of us have an expectation today. All of us have a hope. But what is the focus of that? Is it in man? Remember the last part of verse 5? Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Is our hope in money? Remember verse 6? Well, we don't know who's going to gather them. It's just going to flee away. Is our hope going to be in life? Well, it ought not be. Remember the first part of verse 5. Our life is as a hand breath. No, my friends, our hope must be in God. That's verse 7. My hope is in thee. David, in comparison, says, what they might trust in, what they long for. What do I wait for? God, I wait for you and you alone. And so we see David's expression here. And we learn from this that life is uncertain all the way through the text. So as we finish our verses, let me give you this in closing then. Number one, David experienced affliction and trouble, and it caused him to have a dim view of life. I mean, he just got discouraged, and he begins to ponder that, and he's bothered about it, and he expresses it. And I want you to know, my friend, today, if your eyes are only on yourself, or if your eyes are only upon man and upon society, you will be discouraged. You must take your eyes off of man. You must take eyes off yourself. You must look to God, and to God alone. David became discouraged for a while. Secondly, we find that David recognized the limitation of his days. Again, we see that in verse 5 when he said that his life was as a handbreadth. Remember what Moses said in Psalm 90? Listen, Moses said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Number our days. Realize that life is short. What may happen? What are we going to do? How are we going to live our lives? We need to apply our hearts to wisdom. And so the instruction is so that we might be wise with the time that we have. And such wisdom is going to bring to us things like, well, the acknowledgement of the lives apart from God. Do you realize apart from God, it's vanity? Wisdom will teach you otherwise. Wisdom will say, listen, you want to draw to God. You want God to be your main focus so that your life is not wasted and in vain. Wisdom will also bring a dependency upon the sovereign God. You won't put your hope and trust in your fellow man. You won't put your trust in the society. You won't be depending upon yourself. You'll be depending upon God. When David looked to himself, he became discouraged, but he finally came to the conclusion, I'm going to look to you. My hope is in thee. And so the wisdom that Moses encourages us is to acknowledge, hey, what will be apart from God? And to acknowledge the fact that we are dependent upon the sovereign God. But then that wisdom will also teach us to reassess our priorities. What really is important? Because life is so short. And it is very fleeting. Well, then we come to the last emphasis of the conclusion, and that is number three. Encouragement is found in God. And of course, that's verse 5. David says, what wait I for? And he answers God. What are you waiting for today? I pray that the answer is God. That your hope is in the Lord and not in your own self or not in man or not in money. Life is empty. Life is vain. And I want to remind you, life is uncertain. But God is not. Life is uncertain. But God is not. I finish by giving you a quote from Spurgeon regarding the phrase, my hope is in thee. Spurgeon said this, the Lord is self-existent and true, and therefore worthy of the confidence of men. He will live when all the creatures die, and his fullness will abide when all second causes are exhausted. To him, therefore, let us direct our expectation, and on him let us rest our confidence. Away from sand to rock, let all the wise builders turn themselves. For if not today, yet surely ere long, a storm will rise before which nothing will be able to stand, but that which has the lasting element of faith in God to cement it. David had but one hope, and that hope entered within the veil. Hence he brought his vessel to safe anchorage, and after a little drifting, all was at peace. David said, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Life is uncertain. And I encourage you to put your hope in God. And sinner, today, I encourage you to turn your heart, turn your life over to Jesus Christ so that you might have eternal life. You might have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. For Jesus alone is the Savior. You say, yes, I understand that, but I have my whole life ahead of me, and I've got things I want to accomplish. Don't take that risk. You do not know how long you'll live. You don't know what kind of life you'll have. You don't know you'll have an opportunity to trust Christ. So today, as God moves in your heart, convicts you of your sin, would you repent and believe? Would you be saved? And Christian, oh, you know you have eternal life, but the things of this life can really wear us out, can burden us down. Let us, by God's grace, put our hope in God. Trust in Him, for life is but a fleeting thing, and man is an empty show. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, is right where you are, that God's spoken to your heart about your life, about your priorities, about your confidence, that all that would be focused upon the Lord, that you surrender to Him every aspect of your being. If you're lost, that you might be saved. If you're saved, you might be submitted. And I pray that God would comfort our hearts, direct us to Him, that our hope would be in Him. Father, we ask that You'd bless according to Your will, speaking to every one of us. Draw us to You. We ask You to save the lost and strengthen those of us who are saved. And as we go through this life, and Lord, we don't know what comes and what tomorrow will bring, but You're God and You're on Your throne, and we can trust You with absolute confidence, and we need not fear. And so, God, cause us to be found situated before Thee. Grant us grace and mercy to live well and to keep our eyes upon You. Let us not be discouraged. Let us not be despondent. Let us be faithful and true. Let us be a witness to Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. So speak to our hearts as only You can. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?